turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been studying through the book of 1 Corinthians on Sunday mornings, and the Lord has been teaching us. I've been blessed. We've reached chapter 9. Before we begin, let's pray together. And Father, we thank you again for this chance to meet together and to worship you and to study your word. And Father, I ask that you would please come and teach us by your Holy Spirit. That, Lord, you would open up the eyes of our understanding and that you would help us to comprehend what you have written to us in your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's read together, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, and who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things, that it should be done so to me, for it would be better for me to die than anyone should make my boasting void." Here in the first half of chapter 9, we see a principle of the privilege of a pastor. The privilege of a pastor. Here Paul is setting forth his own ministry. He was an apostle, one that Jesus Christ had commissioned to go and to bring the gospel, the good news about Jesus, to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish. And Paul was an apostle, and he had a ministry much like today's modern missionary. In fact, the word apostle simply means messenger, one who has a mission and a message. And Paul was much like a missionary. He went to different cities and he planted churches. In fact, he planted this church in Corinth that he was now writing this letter to. He was responsible for much of the early spread of Christianity, the apostle Paul. And Paul is here writing, and no doubt one of these leaders in the Corinthian church had begun to question his authority concerning this letter that he was writing, concerning his authority as an apostle. And of course, the apostles, the men that Jesus had chosen, the men who had seen Jesus physically after he resurrected from the dead, these were the men who were responsible for bringing God's word. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church. The men whom God chose at that time to bring forth His word and His message, the men whom should not be questioned, the men who gave us the New Testament, the book of Corinthians and Romans and 1 and 2 Peter and John the Apostle and the Gospels given to us. These men used by God to deliver His word, to bring the foundation of the church. And Paul was such a man, and no doubt he was being questioned of his authority to be able to write to them and tell them what he had been saying. We've studied from chapter 1 to chapter 8. And so here he is reaffirming in verses 1 and 2. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. First of all, this morning, the Apostle Paul is going to give us his credentials. You know, when you go to get a job, when you're going to a business and you want them to hire you for a special thing, you have to bring your credentials, don't you? These papers, right? And they have a stamp on them and a signature. And maybe you have a recommendation that you bring. These things. And it says, I am worthy to be hired for this job that I'm in. If you want to be a computer technician, they have to make sure that you are have the right credentials to become a computer technician. Right? For some of us, we can't go in to become a computer technician. I don't have the credentials. And Paul here was showing them that he was, in fact, an apostle. And he's going to give us three principles this morning in chapter 9 that I believe are very good for us to know for our lives today. Three principles. The first one is the privilege of the pastor. The privilege of the pastor. We're going to see that a pastor, most of the time, should be supported by the ministry. Although that it is not necessary all of the time. Secondly, we're going to see in verses 19 through 23, the practice of God's people becoming all things to all men is in this chapter, chapter 9. And finally, this morning, from verses 24 through 27, we're going to look at the imperishable prize. The imperishable prize, that thing that we are living for. The goal that we are running for. We're going to see that we are in a race, a Christian race. But first of all, Paul is going to teach us the privilege of the pastor. Now, a pastor is very similar to, he's much like Paul's position as an apostle. Paul's position there was an apostle, and I've already mentioned this morning that these were the men whom God used to bring God's word to mankind. To bring and to be the foundation of the church, and to bring that unquestionable, you can't say anything about God's word. It's there. Everything else is tested by this. If someone says, you know, God told me to, you know, kill my wife and to marry another wife, I would say, no, that's not right, because God's word says something different. This is what we test everything by, isn't it? When some guy is on TV telling you that if you don't have a lot of money, it means you're not really a Christian or that you don't have faith, I say, no, that's not true. Why? Because the Bible says something different. The Bible says God has chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith. Just exactly the opposite of what some of these brothers would tell us. But the Bible is the authority. There is no authority above God's word. And many of today's cults, of course, a cult is a group that has turned away from God's word unto their own teaching, have claimed that they have authority which is equal with the Bible. Don't they? We're all familiar with the Mormons, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. They have a man whose name was Joseph Smith, and he brought us the word that was on an equal and higher level than the Scriptures, the Book of Mormon. And so much of these, and many of these cults have started from those men or those women who claim to have the same authority as God's Word. Well, the fact is, there is no one, and I want to be very clear this morning because I know it's a problem. There is no one that has the authority on an equal level as God's Word. God's Word is the authority. God's Word is the foundation. God's Word tests everything else that is in the church today. This is the Word of God, the message that has been once and for all delivered to the saints. It's how we test. It is the foundation. And the apostles were those who brought it. There were certain requirements to be an apostle, of which Paul met these requirements. So did Peter and John and some of the others there. They had to be eyewitnesses of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it says here in verse 1. Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? And the proof that he gives, have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? And are you not my work in the Lord? An apostle was those men who had physically seen Jesus Christ. And also, the other requirement was that they had received their mission and their message directly from Jesus himself. If you see Acts chapter 26 and Acts chapter 9, you can see how Paul received his mission directly from the Lord. And that's important because there are today many men and some women who are claiming to be apostles. We here at Calvary Chapel, we don't believe that that office of a New Testament apostle is available today. We believe that the apostles were the foundation of the church, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, and we believe that they gave us the Word of God, which cannot be questioned and which is has no equal today. There are men and women who have ministries like an apostle. An apostle simply means one who is sent out with a mission and with a message. And today we would call them missionaries. But I look around the church world today at those who call themselves apostles, and I see a lot of authority. God told me something, and you have to obey it. God appeared to me last night and told me that you need to do something. Or you can see the abuse of authority, and a lot of these men who are abusing are calling themselves apostle, putting themselves on this same level. But there is no one on the level of those who have brought God's word to us who cannot be questioned. The pastor has a biblical right, and this is our first teaching this morning, our first principle. The pastor has a biblical right and a biblical privilege to be supported by the congregation or the ministry that he is a part of. That is what Paul is talking about in the verses that we just read here in chapter 9. The pastor has that biblical right. In verse 3, Paul says, my defense to those who examine me is this. He's going to speak about his rights. Do we have no right to eat and drink? That is his necessary food and water. Do we have no right to take along a believing wife? As do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas. Cephas is Peter. So he was saying here that not only do these leaders in the church, these pastors, at that time apostles, they have the right to be supported for their necessary food and for their necessary drink. And what he's saying here is they also have the right to bring along their wife and their family and to have their family supported by the ministry. That's what he's saying here. Of course, Paul was not married, but Peter was, and some of the other apostles were married. I think it's funny today, the doctrine of priestly celibacy. You know, in the Catholic Church, they can't marry. They forbid to marry there in the church. And it's funny, the one whom they say is the first pope, Peter, had a wife and took her with him on his ministry. Peter had a wife. And also the brothers of the Lord Jesus. And so it's right for the pastor and his family to be supported by the ministry. That is his right. Paul gives an example from nature. Verse 7. He says, whoever goes to war at his own expense, and who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. And he's giving an example. an example of a soldier, and an example of a farmer, an example of a shepherd. And he says this, whoever goes to war at his own expense, using things that we're familiar with, a soldier. Now, we know from living in Uganda that the UPDF does not go to war at their own expense, do they? In fact, they go to war at the government's expense. And recently I've come to understand that there's a lot of expense that goes toward them going to war. But you never think to yourself, there's Joseph Kony up there. I'm going to save up my money so that I can go fight and free Uganda from this guy, this rebellion, this army up there. You don't go to war at your own expense. The ones who have enlisted you into the army are the ones who support you to go to war. The same is true with a farmer. When you are a farmer, you expect to eat some of the what? The maize. Some of the posho. You have some cassava there. You have to eat some of that if you farm it, right? It's expected. It's a natural thing. And also for a shepherd. If you have some goats, if you are a shepherd, then of course you're going to drink that milk from the goat, or you're going to eat that meat from the goat. So Paul is using these natural principles to say that a pastor, it's okay for him to be supported by the ministry. Even the Old Testament speaks about this. It's what he says in verse 8. Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written, in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? He's saying here, even in God's law, the law of Moses, which was the Old Testament, God gave this principle to man. God said in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4, that you shall not muzzle an ox while it is treading the grain. And at that time, they had this large stone. And in the middle of the stone, they had this cylinder and a piece of wood that was connected to an oxen, like a cow. And it would walk around here and it would grind the grain so that the chaff would fall off and you could have that pure wheat, that pure whatever you're grinding, maize. So the ox is traveling around. And the law of Moses said, do not muzzle the ox, because while it is working there, it has a right to eat some of this grain that it's producing. And Paul is saying here, do you think God said that for the cow's sake? No, he said it for our sakes. It is a principle that God had given in the Old Testament. The pastor can be, he has the right to be supported by the ministry. Now, before we go any further, I know that there is a great deal of abuse of this principle, isn't there, in Uganda? How many people are tired of hearing about pastors who they're getting in trouble because of money? You know, here's the congregation out in the village, and here's the pastor. He drives in the Mercedes-Benz or something. And you hear about these pastors, they're abusing this privilege. Right? It seems like every Sunday, he's bringing a tithe, maybe twice a week, you know, and then you hear about it in the New Vision, Pastor so-and-so, you know, they've been caught with money. They've been taking the money for themselves. There are abuses, I know, and we're going to see the principle of refraining from using that privilege here in a moment. The priests in the Old Testament were supported by the ministry. Those who worked in the temple, and that's what it says here in verse 13, the priests in the temple, and also the Lord Jesus had given this principle when he said that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. You can see that in Luke chapter 10, verse 7. Even Jesus taught this principle. Now, here we're going to get to something when it comes to the privilege of a pastor to be supported by his congregation, that this does not always have to be the case. It does not always have to be true. It does not always have to happen that the pastor receives his pay from the congregation. In fact, I don't receive any pay from this congregation. All of the offering, all of the tithe that is given here in this place goes directly into the ministry. It goes directly to the church or to the needs of the congregation. I don't receive any of that money. Josh doesn't receive any of it. We don't receive a pay from the congregation. And neither did Paul. This is important, what he says in verse 12. He says, if others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Again, in verse 15, Paul says, I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. Here's the principle. Here's the teaching that I think a lot of us pastors need to learn. And Paul is saying here this. Although the pastor has a biblical right to be supported by the ministry, by the congregation, by those to whom he's ministering to legitimately. Although the pastor has that biblical right, Paul says, I do not use that right. And the reason why, Paul did not take money from the people, Paul did not take food from the people that he was ministering to, is so that no one would be able to say to him, you're doing it for money. You're doing it to get something from us. Because you know what Paul was all about? Paul was all about giving. He didn't go to people so he could get something from the people. He didn't become a pastor so he could live on a different level. He didn't become a pastor so that he could receive from the people. He became a pastor so he could give to the people. And for this ministry here, we're an international ministry. We're supported by people over in America in different places. And our goal is not to get something from you. We're not here to make any money. We're not here to get anything. We're not here to be kings or whatever. We're here to give. We're here to put into the ministry. We want to see people know the Lord here in Uganda. That's why we're here. And we don't want anybody to look at us and say, they're here just to get money from us. Or they're here to get something from us. Because that would make the gospel we're preaching, people wouldn't even want to hear it. And let me tell you something. One of the biggest offenses to those people who are not Christians, at least where I come from, in America, and I know here, is they come up to me and they say, you know, I don't want to become a Christian. I think you're all just doing it for money. And the reason why they say that is because they're watching programs on the Trinity Broadcasting Network. They're watching these guys, and every single one, not everyone, I shouldn't say that, majority of those guys, at least once during their sermon, or after their sermon, or before their sermon, or before their ministry, they're talking about what? Money. Let me send you an envelope, you can send me money. Do you want to get prayed for? Send me money. Do you want my teachings? Send me money. Do you want the anointing? Money. Holy oil from Israel? Money. A piece of the cross? Money. Prayer cloth? Money. Am I right or not? And I had one man. I was working in America. I used to build things, build houses and fences and things like that. That's what I did in America to make money. And I was working one time, and there was a guy who was working with me. He wasn't a Christian. You know, I'd speak to him about Jesus, and he'd say, yeah, yeah, I know. His mother was a Christian. But he didn't want to become a Christian. And his biggest problem with Christians was he thought they all want money. Because he's been watching these television programs. He says, all they want is money. They don't care about me. They don't want to give me anything. They just want to take. And the Apostle Paul is saying right here that he did not take any money for that very reason. My friend's problem. Because he didn't want anybody to say he's just doing it for money. He's preaching the gospel, but he really doesn't mean what he says. He just is selfish. He wants something. And that's one of the biggest problems for people who are not Christians. I don't want to become a Christian because all they want is what's in my pocket. They want me to send something to them. They don't do it for free. You know, Calvary Chapel in California has made a point not to emphasize money or the tithe and offering. In fact, many of the Calvary Chapels in this movement don't even pass the bag for people to put money in. They don't even do it. If someone is led to give, they have a place for that, but they don't in any way try to solicit that money. Even at the Crusades, you know, you go to one of these Crusades and there's music. It says on the thing, free of charge. How many have been to a Crusade free of charge? You know, come and enjoy Jesus and these different pastors and things. And then in the middle of the Crusade, okay, it's time for a tithe. It's time for an offering. It's time for people to give. You know, it's like, hey, I thought this was free. You know, and you don't have to give, but if you don't, you might not get a blessing. You might not get the anointing. If you don't give, you know, I can feel the anointing. Unless you give, you're not going to get any of it. And that's wrong. That's terrible. In Anaheim, California, there's a pastor, a Calvary Chapel pastor named Greg Laurie. And he has a crusade that he does every year in California and then some other places around the world called the Harvest Crusade. And he does this in Anaheim, California, and over 80,000 people come to these crusades. Just huge. Fill up the stadium. That type. And he never takes an offering. And some people think, you know, you should take some money because if everybody just gave a little bit, you'd be rich. The ministry would be able to go on. But he never does it because of this very principle here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He wants people to know that he's doing it for them. Not for himself, not for his ministry. He's doing it because Jesus has told him to preach the gospel. And that's what the Apostle Paul says here. I'm not going to take anything because I would rather die than someone think that I was doing it for money. He goes on to explain that the reason why he is doing it is because he has to, but he loves the Lord so much. He knows the gospel is true. And he says, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 16. That's the way he felt. Even if he went hungry, which he often did. Paul the apostle went hungry a lot of times, the Bible says. Even if he got beat, he did. Even if he got persecuted, he did. He says, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel. Is that our heart today? Being a pastor, being a missionary, you may not be able to have a nice life like you would have if you were somewhere else, doing something else. But what is our driving motivation? It's the gospel. Woe is me. Bad things on me if I don't preach the gospel. I think Josh is a good example, and he's going to be embarrassed. I'm not using him as a funny story this time. But Josh is a single guy from America. And Josh... the guys are laughing. Josh has made a decision to come to Uganda and to preach the gospel, to teach at the Bible college and to minister in the church here. And I know that Josh, he could make a lot of money back in America. Josh, he's a single guy. He doesn't have a wife. There are girls in America that want to marry Josh. Isn't it true, Josh? There where Josh is from, there are girls who want to marry him. They're lined up. But Josh has made a decision that for the gospel, he's willing to come to Uganda. And he's willing to sacrifice some comforts of American living. He's willing to sacrifice those girls who are lined up to marry him there. To come and to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ here. And that's the point. We're here to give. All of us. We're not here to get. If you go out to be a pastor from this place, if you go out to be a minister somewhere, It's good to be supported by the people, but give. That's your job. Giving the gospel. Don't let anybody think that you're there to take from them. Because that's not the way that Paul did it, because he didn't want to make the gospel less effective by the way that he acted. In Acts chapter 20, verse 33, Paul is meeting there with the elders at the church in Ephesus, which was another church that he planted. And he had been there in Ephesus for 3 years, and he's talking to them, and he says this, in Acts chapter 20, verse 33. He says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. For 3 years, Paul was ministering in Ephesus, and he says, after he's about to leave, he goes, you know that I did not covet, meaning I did not desire your gold or your silver or your clothes. I didn't want your money. I didn't want your clothes. I didn't want anything. He says, you know, I've worked with my own hands to provide for myself here, even though he had the right to be supported by the church there. Even though some of the other apostles were supported by the churches. It's not bad. It's not wrong. But Paul was here giving the principle, I would rather not take any money so that no one would be able to say he's doing it for money. I can think of pastors out there where I think he's doing it for money. Maybe he's not. I don't know. But the way that he talks, the way that they act, I think, you know what? They just want money. They don't care about people. And that should never be said of us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8 through 9 says, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we did not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. That's what Paul said. We worked night and day with our hands, not because we had to, but because we wanted to be an example. And his desire was to present the gospel free of charge. Verse 18. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority in the gospel. So, first of all this morning, from verses 1 through 18, the privilege of the pastor. The pastor can be supported by the congregation. It's not wrong. Yet, a lot of times we should rather be willing to give than to take. Secondly, in verses 19 through 23, the practice of God's people. The practice of God's people. The Bible is all about how we should act. You know, for a while there was those thing, the bracelets. It said WWJD, right? Do you remember those? Maybe some still have that. What would Jesus do? That was the bracelet. And Christians were asking, how should I live? How should I conduct my life? Well, one of the ways given here in verse 19 through 23 is by giving up your own comfort, your own rights, your own pleasure, your own way of life to become like somebody else for the sake of the gospel. We've heard it all before, haven't we? Becoming all things to all men. And Paul says here in verse 19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And to those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without the law. Not being without the law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. Here is what Paul thought about missionary work, about living in a place which had different ideas, different tribes, different cultures, different social levels, all of these things. And Paul is saying this, I'm going to give up my freedom to be who I want to be in order that I might be like someone else so that they can hear the gospel. You know, there is a social group, I think it started in the UK, then it came over to America in the 70s, early 80s, called punk rockers. How many know what a punk rocker is? All the bazungu. A punk rocker is this. It's someone who shaves the side of their head, and they have their hair is very tall, and it's different colors. And they have earrings in their eyes. And maybe some have earrings in their lips. And they have tattoos. And they wear clothes, maybe with some spikes on the shoulders. Have you ever seen one? They play rock music. Rock and roll music. With these electric guitars and the drums. So there's this whole social structure of these guys and girls called punk rockers. My brother was a punk rocker for a while. He was there. He had this tall hair like this with color. And for a long time, people were afraid to go and preach the gospel to punk rockers because they were different. They were strange. They listened to loud music rather than nice music, right? Many people did not have a desire to go and to preach the gospel. Well, I had some friends in Bible college who they became like the punk rockers. They put some color in their hair. They turned on some of the music of the punk rockers, and they went out and they preached the gospel to them. They hung out, they spent time with them. They went to do some of the things, went to the park or somewhere so that they could preach the gospel to them, so that they could be more effective in reaching out to them. And Paul was the same way. Paul was a Jew. Paul lived under the law. He was a teacher of the law before he became a Christian. And for Paul to be a Jew and to go and spend time with Gentiles, which means those who were not Jewish, Jewish people thought that the Gentiles were made as fuel for hell. They thought they were dogs, Gentile dogs. And for Paul, from his Jewish background, to go and spend time with those Gentiles, it took a lot. And he did that. He went to those places and spent time with those Gentile people. And he didn't eat only Jewish foods. He ate their food. He ate the food that they ate, even though the Jewish people, they had a different kind of food. It's like Josh, he loves Luombo. He lives in Uganda now, he eats Luombo. Even though they don't have it back there. But it was much more so with Paul. This was a huge difference. A tribal difference. And Paul went over there and he spent time with them so that he could be like them, so that he could preach the gospel to them. I think this speaks to one area in our lives today. It's tribalism. And God wants us to go into different tribes, different groups of people, and he wants us to become like them. Now, there's one thing that we need to remember. Not to sin like them. You know, some people take this too far. They say, I have to go and reach those people who are in Club Silk. So it means I have to go in there and get drunk with them and do all these things that they do so I can reach out to them with the gospel. Let me tell you something. You're not reaching them with anything if you're doing those things with them. There's a limit to this. That's why Paul says here, not being without the law to God, but being with the law to Christ. You're never sinning. You're never disobeying God. You're just becoming like them, eating what they eat, doing what they do. There are some strange things in different tribal groups, aren't there? Like eating grasshoppers and white ants. How many like grasshoppers and white ants? Yep. There are some things that it may be strange to me, but one day I'll try a grasshopper or a white ant. Josh likes to eat grasshoppers and white ants. That's just, of course, a joke. No one really cares if I eat grasshoppers or white ants if I'm spending time with him. But there are things like that, aren't there? In different tribes, in different groups. Things that, you know, we're not familiar with, yet we should become like them to be able to preach the gospel more effectively. There was a missionary who went to China. His name was Hudson Taylor. And he was way back in the 1800s when missionaries were being sent out from Europe and even from America some. And he went to China, and he went there, and the culture in Europe was so different than the culture which was in China. Now, for here in the city, in Kampala, it is much the same as it is back in America. There are a lot of things that I'm speaking English. You know, English is the main language here and everything. There are a lot of things that are the same. But there in China, it was so different. The way people dressed. See, we dressed the same. But there, the way they dressed, they wore long robes. And the men, they shaved the front of their head, and then the back, they had long hair in a tail like that. And Hudson Taylor was one of the first missionaries. He went there and he had on a suit. They had never seen a suit. He had on these nice things. They had never seen those things. He was strange. He was someone else from somewhere else. They were not able to really sit down and speak with him and talk with him. He spoke English. They spoke the dialect there in China where he was. And Hudson Taylor said, you know what? In order to better reach the people, I am going to become like the people. So he went to the market and he bought one of these long robes. And he shaved his head in the front and dyed his hair black and made it in a thing like that. And he learned how to speak their language. And he was one of the most effective missionaries that has ever been. They saw him doing the same things, wearing the same clothes, having the same hair. And they thought, this man, he really cares about us. He's not so different. Look at him. He looks just like me. And he was able to minister to those people because he was becoming all things to all men so that by all means he might win some. And that should be our desire too. Going out and reaching out to others who are not the same as us. Not staying in our own little groups, but reaching out to those who maybe nobody likes. Street kids or orphans or whoever it may be. The Karamajong, whatever. Reaching out to different groups. Becoming like them so we may reach them. And that was Paul's practice, and that should be our practice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32 to 33, it says, "Give no offense either to the Jews or the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." You see what Paul said? I would rather give up my own rights, give up my own desires, so that other people might hear the gospel. That is the heart of this message this morning. And finally, in verse 24 through 27, the imperishable prize. Let's read together. It says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." This is the goal. This is what we're running for. This is what we're doing. The Christian life is like a race. We've all been in a race. Maybe some of us have been in an official race. And when you get to the end and you're the first one there, you win something, right? We think of the rally here in Uganda. The rally races, they're driving their cars. They're going so fast, they want to be the first so that they can win the prize. We're all familiar, and Paul is using this as an illustration of the Christian life. This life is like a race as Christians. We're running. We're striving. We're trying. How many have ever run a long distance race? There are different kinds of races, aren't there? There are short races, and there are long, miles and miles you run in order to get to the finish line. Now the short races, they're a bit difficult, but you run and then you're finished. But the long races, they're a bit more difficult, aren't they? Because after you've run for a while, you start getting tired. And then you run some more and you're very tired. And then finally you're running, your heart is beating, it feels as though you're going to die. Like you may even fall down at any moment and die. And you're running so hard and you think to yourself, I just want to give up. This race is too hard for me. I'm going to give up. But you think of something. You think of the finish line. I know that if I only run this much further, I'm going to get to the finish line. And so instead of falling down, instead of quitting, instead of giving up, you do what? You keep running. You keep trying. You keep going. That's what it's like in the Christian life. It's like a long race. In fact, Paul uses sports games a lot in his illustrations. In fact, 12 different references are given in the New Testament to these sporting events. Boxing, running, the games that they had, the Olympic Games there in Athens. But Christianity, the Christian life, is like a race. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says this, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What is our life like? It's like a race that we are running. We are in a race. Paul was certain. He was confident that he was running for something. You know, it says here in verse 26, I run not with uncertainty. That means this. He knew. He was confident. He was persuaded that when he got to the finish line, there was somebody there waiting for him with a prize. He knew that when he got to the finish line, he would be rewarded. That is the reason why he ran. He ran because he knew that Jesus was there, that there was a reward to be had. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, we're looking unto Jesus. Jesus is at the finish line. He is the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. The goal is the imperishable crown that God will give to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 say this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. There's something waiting there for us. There's something there waiting for us. Jesus is there, and He has this prize. And our desire should be, I want to run with endurance. Do you know, if I'm going to enter a race in 1 week's time, what am I going to do in this week? Am I going to sit down, relax, maybe eat some posho, just sit around and rest? Is that what I'm going to do if I know there's a race coming in 1 week? No. What I'm going to do is I'm going to train, much like Joshua does. Josh trains. He lifts the weights. He's very strong. I'm going to train myself. I'm going to prepare. I'm going to do a practice race. I'm going to exercise. I'm going to discipline my body, like it says here in verse 27, and bring it under subjection. And the Christian life is just like that. Disciplining ourselves. Because everything in the world wants us to stop running. Stop racing. It's too hard. Come over here. Come over here. But we need to be firm in our conviction. I'm running. I'm going to Jesus. That's all that I care about. Disciplining ourselves. Paul is saying, putting my body into subjection so that I might, when I have preached to others, I myself might not become disqualified. That was his goal. I want to be a faithful minister of Jesus Christ until the day that I die so that I can receive a crown of righteousness which the Lord has prepared for all those who love him. Is that our heart this morning? Are we running for that purpose today, or have we been sidetracked? Have we gone off on a side trail, not on the path toward the Lord Jesus? Today, let's be runners. Runners for Jesus. Runners toward the prize. Because it will all be worth it when we get there. No matter how hard it is today, it will be worth it when we cross the finish line. Amen. Why don't we stand?